Father, we thank you that we can gather in your precious name and bow down to you, and you hear our prayers, and thank you that you prompt us to pray, that you exhort us to pray. And so, Lord, may we redeem the minutes this morning, and as we look at another prayer in the Bible, Lord, may we be reminded of some of the things we need to consider as we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing the first verse of 181, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Well, today, if you'll look at John 4 once again, as we think of John 4, it seems like I always think of the woman at the well, which where we were last week, and that's certainly true. But there's another prayer at the end here in the last several verses of John chapter 4 that we want to look at today. Question before we get into it, do you ever give the Lord direction prayers? Well, we'll see today a number of things here in this prayer. We'll see about signs and wonders and their importance and how they impact believers and unbelievers. We'll see maybe what the most important aspect of the healing of this nobleman's son is. I think we can see the importance of the nobleman's belief with respect to his whole household. And I think we can see a comparison in a way to the woman at the well of those in the city in Samaria. And then notice how powerful and important our witness really is. So as we begin here in verse 43, it's been 2 days that Jesus was in Samaria ministering to them. And there was quite a harvest there really in that a town where the Jews would not have been welcome and so forth. And now Jesus moves on from Samaria into Galilee. But we'll notice he doesn't go to his own community of Nazareth because Nazareth has basically rejected him. But he does go to a town very nearby, town of Cana. And as we see here in verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. That was kind of one of the first miracles that we have recorded in the Gospel of John. And there was a certain nobleman we could look at that, a royal official, if you will, a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Capernaum is about 15, 20 miles down the hill on the shores of Galilee, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, as you know. And notice, he had heard, and he's desperate in verse 47, he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. He went to him and begged him to come down and heal his son, for his son was near the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you, that's plural by the way, you people, that the people have been added for clarification, but unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And so this is kind of a gentle rebuke there to his fellow Galileans, really, because they didn't really accept him. And whereas the Samaritans were willing to see and believe without seeing a sign and a wonder, he's telling them, you know, you're kind of slow to believe, and you people have to see signs and wonders for you to believe. And so it's kind of a gentle rebuke. And the nobleman persists and says to him, sir, come down before my child dies. So that's kind of a direction prayer we notice here. What is the real need here? The real need is to heal the son. But notice the conditions that the nobleman tries to put on it. He believes that in order for Jesus to heal the son, he's got to come down to him. He's got to go to the son. So there's a different level in faith that knowing Jesus will heal no matter where he is versus, well, he's got to be there and lay his hands on the son. And, of course, there had been the teaching, you know, of remembering the days of King Naaman from Syria who had to come down and see the prophet and then had to put his hands in the water seven times to be healed of the leprosy and so forth. And so you can understand part of this, but we see him really making two little mistakes, it seems to me. First, he is putting a great emphasis on Jesus having to be there. And secondly, he's making a big deal about his son not dying. And how true that is for you and for me, even as believers. We get so hung up on, oh, don't let my son die. Don't let my relative die. Don't let my 112-year-old grandmother die. Some prayers are. I don't know about 112. I just threw that in. But, you know, you do get these prayers about, pray for my grandmother. I don't think she's going to make it. Oh, tell me, does she know the Lord? Oh, yeah, she knows the Lord. How old is she? Oh, she's 98. And, you know, oh, pray that she makes it. Well, what are we praying for? Let's pray she makes it to heaven, right? But is it a problem if this child dies? I mean, both Elisha and Elijah raised kids from the dead. Are they greater than Jesus? Is that too big of a problem for him? But the father, understandably so, is concerned about his son. So his conditions on the prayer, basically, get down to Capernaum, heal my son, otherwise he'll die. A little bit like Martha and Mary. Remember when Lazarus was sick, they said, come. Jesus delayed his coming. And then Martha kind of chided him, saying, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, kind of the same kind of an idea there, isn't it? Now, Jesus says to him, go your way, your son lives. That was the answer, right? And it says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So praise God. He has faith enough to go his way. He doesn't say, I'm not going to leave until you come with me. He just goes his way. So praise the Lord for that. Now, as he's going down, we're going to see a confirmation here. As he's going down, his servants met him and told him, your son lives. And he inquired of them the hour. It doesn't say the hour he was totally healed, because I think he's thinking in terms of maybe he'll get a little bit better now. So what is the hour he began to get a little bit better, it would seem, he's saying here. And they said to him, yesterday. It doesn't say about the seventh hour. It says at the seventh hour. And the fever left him. He was totally healed. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. So there is a confirmation. And, you know, I think it can be said, if we look at the word and really understand the word, it will increase our faith. And I think our faith is also increased when we believe and we see what actually happens then, don't we? Because in this case, he has faith that the Lord will heal his son. But when he has the confirmation that his son was healed the very hour Jesus said it would be, without Jesus having to go there or anything else, it's just because Jesus spoke and it was done, right? And that would increase your faith, wouldn't it? So that happens in our lives as well, does it not? Now notice then the final aspect of this situation. And the man himself believed and his whole household. So we see the whole household is saved here, which is an amazing thing in a sense. They have known the death hanging on the door there, I guess, of the son. And now all of a sudden the son is healed. And they even hear that, yeah, that was the same hour that Jesus said he would be healed. And so that sign and wonder did result in confirming the man's faith who already believed and also in bringing others to the Lord. Now, we had back in the Samaritan woman that she went into the town and told the people, and you know, they came out and they said, here's what they said. We heard, but now, I mean, you told us about it, but now we've heard with our own ears, so we believe, right? And that's often our witness, I think. I think our witness has to be to invite the people because of our faith, and then they become somewhat interested and somewhat open, and then they see the Lord working in their lives, and then it's a done deal, right? But they won't just necessarily totally believe just based on what you tell them, will they? It has to be a spiritual work. It has to be the Spirit bringing it home to them. And so here the whole household believes. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. The first one being the turning of the water into wine. And so that's just kind of a repeat, it would seem. So what do we have here? Well, we have here some direction prayers, but the man still had faith enough. He still humbly, he was a royal official. He still had enough faith to trudge up the hill there to see Jesus. He didn't send somebody else. He was pretty desperate. He went himself. And he's imploring Jesus. He's begging Jesus. And even though he's saying it in his own way, you got to come down and heal my son. You got to do it, Lord. You got to do it. I'm desperate. The Lord saw that, and he obviously had compassion and said, your son lives. And he chided him just a little bit. You people won't believe unless you see signs and wonders, as opposed, kind of like Thomas, right? Thomas, you know, blessed are you, Thomas, but blessed are those who believe without seeing, right? Without putting their hands in the side of the wound. And then we see the effects of this sign and wonder. It draws this believer even more firmly to him, and then his witness and the witness of inviting people, so to speak, can be used for the whole household believing here. Father, we thank you for this prayer of faith. We thank you for the prayer being answered. We thank you the prayer is answered in a way that the man asking it didn't really anticipate. He anticipated that you would have to come to his home to save the man, although he might have heard of the Capernaum centurion's son being saved. Again, when Jesus didn't come to the house, as that man had faith, he said, just give the word and it shall be done. But this man needed, wanted Jesus to come, and yet you did it in your way, and yet the whole household was saved, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And here we are this morning, Lord, knowing that your word tells us this is the confidence that we have in you, that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And if you hear us, you will grant us the petitions that we ask. And so we're here to pray, and we're here to respond to your Spirit. And may our prayers be really right on target because of responsiveness to your leading of your Spirit. So lead us and guide us now. We thank you for the pastor's conference of asking, answering those prayers from last week. We thank you for sustaining our pastor. And Lord, as he had chemo again yesterday, knowing the difficulties in his body right now, very difficult time. And so, Lord, we just pray your hand would be upon him. Be upon the church, Lord, the church all over the world, the church in this nation, the church in this country, or in this state, I should say, I guess, in Southern California. The churches in the county here, the churches in the city here, and this church right here at Calvary Costa Mesa. And so, Lord, may we pray for our leaders, just those things that you would put on our hearts this morning. And lead us now, Lord, as we collectively join in one accord, giving you the authority. The scripture says that where two or more are gathered, that really means, I believe, not just because they're together, but because there is that authority given to you, we join in giving you the authority to lead us and guide us and direct us in this time of prayer. So may it be done, Lord, in Jesus' name.